And you've got it published, and I pray that you'd help us to know what we can do with it. And I just pray you'd help us to believe your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, these elders came to Ezekiel to inquire of God in chapter 14. So they thought they'd do it again in chapter 20. In chapter 14, he said, I don't know why you guys are sitting here before me. You're just going to do what you want anyway, so why don't you just get out of here? And so they thought they'd give it another shot. Chapter 20, and he starts right off the bang again, as usual. In this, when he reads the heart, he says, I'm not going to be inquired of by you. Verse 3. And then seven times in the chapter, you'll come across the words, lifted up mine hand. Seven times in that chapter. And so God has taken an oath and he's raising his right hand and he says, I am not going to answer you people according to your wishes. I'm not going to do it. In fact, I am going to scatter you everywhere. So you'll find two in verse 5, one in verse 6, down to verse 15, 23, 28. Got them? Good, good, good. Circle everyone as you get going through there real fast. And then 42. So I dare say that the Lord is giving up on them or has given up. This would be like the Old Testament parallel of Romans 1. And before he finishes the message through Ezekiel, he goes through some of their history of why he's doing this. Okay, so we got down to verse 10 last time, I do believe. So he says, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Okay, that's Saudi Arabia. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. Okay, judgments as in a court setting. Which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Okay, that do is all, Old Testament, time and time again. Do it, do it, do it, do it. And then verse 12, moreover also I gave them who? Israel, my Sabbaths. Okay, not singular, but plural, because there are weekly Sabbaths and there are annual Sabbaths. Okay, and that corporate thing, Sabbath, is a sign between me and them, Israel, that I might know, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Now you got a bunch of Gentiles in our country that they're pretending to keep the Sabbath. And they're more spiritual than you and I because they keep the Sabbath and you don't. Okay, and that's the mindset. Okay, if you would, Colossians chapter 2. This is the only time that the Apostle Paul mentioned the Sabbath for the bride of Christ. Now, America was more spiritually minded when America viewed Sunday as their Sabbath, as a representative of a day of rest. Okay, America was more spiritually minded. Okay, but that was Sunday, it's not Saturday. Okay, but that's a good general principle, but it's not something that is even required for a born-again believer. Now, if a born-again believer wants to do that, fine and dandy, it's not sin, but just don't expect anybody else to do it to show your vast spirituality. Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon. So you can see that holy day, new moon, those are annual Sabbaths, okay, and or of the Sabbath days. Okay, Colossians, what did I say? 16, 2:16. What did I say? Well, I told you it's plus 10. You just didn't hear that part. I could see people's heads going like that. Okay. Now you're in 16? Okay, let's go back up to 6 anyway. That was pretty good. Okay, 16. Okay, Sabbath days, there it is. Okay, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, the Sabbath is going to be reinstituted, okay, with Israel, but not with the body of Christ. So that's the only occurrence that Paul mentions that to the body of Christ. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. You have annual ones, you have weekly ones. Okay, a few years back, this farm guy that my brother met at a farm show got argued with Ronnie about the Sabbath, and he said, "You need to write my brother," so he did. And that's about that thick worth of material back and forth. And he kept saying, the Sabbath this, the Sabbath. And he even said, there's no difference between the Old and New Testament. And I'm like, oh, man. He even tore the page out of before Matthew, New Testament. He tore that out, you know, like real intelligent. And so finally, I got him on this one where I said, "You as a farmer, do you set your land aside every 7 years? That's a Sabbath?" And he says, "No, but I want to." And I said, "Okay, I don't keep the weekly Sabbaths, but I want to. So I'm good to go." And remember what the punishment for the violation of the Sabbath was, the death sentence. So the Seventh-day Adventists do not practice that. One time I was over at Dad's house and we were watching some guy. He was teaching about Revelation. And he was doing pretty good for 10 or 15 minutes. And I said to Dad, I said, "Watch it. This guy is going to say the mark of the beast is Sunday worship." And about 15 minutes later, he says, "You know, Sunday worship came into being, and that's the mark of the beast." And he was a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, and that's what they teach. They teach the Catholic Church started it. Okay, and so just like the Jews were upset with Jesus when he, quote, violated Sabbath, so the Seventh-day Adventists, they used to teach you have to keep the Sabbath to be saved. Now they teach you have to keep it in order to stay saved and or get rewards. It depends on who you talk to. But in verse 12, this is an absolute rule. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. Now, he first established it in Exodus 31, rightly dividing the Bible will save from so many false ideas. Exodus 31, verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses. Exodus 31, verse 12, or 2 plus 10. Saying, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." And then he runs that all the way down to the end of the chapter. Not Christians, not Gentiles, not the body of Christ. That's between God and Israel. But what did Israel do with the Sabbaths if they violated them? They lost faith and they began selling all their products, you know, on the Sabbath, and that was defiling of the Sabbath, and therefore then God took away all the privileges that they had. So in verse 13 of Ezekiel 20, "But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes, they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them." Now you always wonder is what is the ratio that he's looking for? God is looking for to refer to a nation. And it's kind of hard to figure out. In chapter 18, the individual can rely upon that. In chapter 18, the soul that sinneth it shall die. That's individual. In chapter 20, he's dealing with a corporate body. And so what is the ratio? Well, with Sodom, it was 10. Pretty low number for that city. For Jerusalem, it was 1. during Jeremiah's day. But that was selective in the judicial and the political structure and the religious structure. So, but I don't know what the ratio is. So in verse 14, but I wrought for my name's sake that they should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. So that's Egypt. That's Moses when he was praying, Exodus 32. He said, yet also I lifted up mine hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Okay, so that's all the 20 years old and up. He made that deal. He was going to destroy all of them. And Moses said, oh, please don't do that. He said, Lord says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make a nation out of you only. You start with you. And he said, man, don't do that. It's going to give you a bad name with Egypt. And just have some mercy here. And he said, okay, 3,000 are dead because they're the instigators. So, but then he said, 20 and upward, they're not going into the land. So he took that oath in verse 15, 16, because they despised my judgments, walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Okay, so idolatry. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. That's due to the prayers of Moses. And I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Okay, so notice the Lord doesn't, you know, have, you know, an English teacher would say, that's not good grammar, me and you. He talks like the common man. Or maybe our grammar needs to go with the Bible. Even at that. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. So like father, like son. And remember that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion gets to intent. A lot of things, especially in the New Testament, depends upon intent. What is our intent? Okay, Naaman, after he got healed by Elisha, he was a military officer, so he was required to go into the pagan temple as a military man. Okay, and he said to Elisha, he said, okay, I'm going to go in there, but I'm going to be worshiping the Lord. See, he had to, his body had to be in there by order of his office, but his intent was to please the Lord. Okay, so if a person studies, you know, the history of like Christmas, Easter, okay, and you have a conviction about that, that's fine and dandy. But some people's intent isn't evil, and God hasn't given them that light, so they're, you know, fine and dandy. Okay, and a lot of things that we do, even if we do something good, but our intent is a selfish motive, God is reading that heart. He's looking at that heart. For a kid, okay, we would go to Wisconsin in the summertime in August, because that would be, if we're not building a grain bin in August, we were taking a vacation. Okay, that's usually how our farm life went. Okay, August, we were building something, tearing something down, building something. And then we'd give a week or two, go to Wisconsin. We'd go up to Land of Lakes area, Phelps. And we developed a friendship with a couple of families, Pachakis and the Rumoffs. They were cousins out of Milwaukee. Now, in Wisconsin, if you go through the average town, you have a tavern on this corner and a tavern on that corner and a tavern on this corner and a church on this corner. And that's about how it is in Wisconsin. And drinking beer to those people was like drinking a soda. They'd call it soda, we'd call it pop, to us. I mean, they didn't know any different. Okay, and when they're drinking a beer, you know, what was their intent? They didn't know it was not pleasing to the Lord. But a kid who grew up in church that knows, and when that kid's drinking a beer, what is his intent? Is it curiosity? Okay, if it's curiosity, don't take the time. It tastes like a urine sample, I'm sure. Smells like it. I'm sure it tastes like it. Okay, so don't worry about it. But then when rebellion steps in, then God is saying, okay, now we're dealing with spirits. Okay, that's the God of the Bible, is that he's reading that heart. Well, he said that in verse 16, their heart went after the idols. So God is looking at the intent of our heart, where an act may be sinful, but when God looks at the intent with the rebellion, that gravitates it, or accelerates it to a greater sin. Where in Jesus, he said to Pilate, the ones that delivered me unto you have committed the greater sin. The last word Pilate heard from the mouth of Jesus is the word sin. But then he put the charge on the scribes and Pharisees, because their intent. So the Lord's checking our hearts out, so we need to keep our hearts tender towards God. So in verse 20, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall live in them. They polluted my Sabbath, then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the wilderness. Okay, and that's where all those people died, in the wilderness. 22, nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. So that was, again, still with the Moses prayer. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. Now, plural. Let's see where he said that statement. There's two places, Leviticus 26, and then the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 28. Leviticus 26, verse 33. So it's like, okay, the Lord is making agreement with Israel. Okay, through Moses and Mount Sinai and all those events, he's giving them an offer of a contract. The Bible calls it a covenant. He is giving full disclosure that what makes a contract valid, you have to have four things, okay? So you have to have the two parties, okay? You got to have full disclosure. You have to have all the information in the four corners of the contract. That's what it's called, four corners. And then you have to have a quid pro quo, meaning one party gives up something for another thing. Nobody gets anything for nothing except in a testament. That's slightly different. And that's what makes a valid contract. Okay, so God is offering a covenant, a marriage contract, a marriage covenant with Israel. And he's got all the four corners of the contract in the law and then in the reading of it. Okay, so he's letting them know beforehand, you do such and such, then I'm going to do this. Okay, if you do this, then I'm going to do that. Okay, Leviticus 26:33. And it says, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate in your cities. Now he did that with Babylon first, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. 48, they're starting to come back. Okay, but he's going to do it doctrinally in the trib. Okay, Deuteronomy 28 is the second giving of the law. Okay, remember these things are what they call the Torah. The Jewish people call the Torah. Okay, the Pentateuch, Penta 5, the first five books. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth unto the other end. Okay, so that didn't happen with Babylon. Didn't happen with Media Persia. Didn't happen with Rome. Didn't happen with Greece. It was the known world, okay, at that time. But this says, one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood or stone. Now we get into the New Testament, and how does he write James 1? To the 12 tribes which are scattered. So that's the doctrinal fulfillment of this. Okay, and then 1 Peter also, to the strangers which are scattered, because now they're strangers in foreign lands. So the Lord is keeping his promises. Verse 23. Now he did also promise, I am going to punish them to the uttermost, but he did not say forever. Verse 24, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes. Okay, had not executed my judgments. When a judge does not order the death sentence for a murderer, a convicted murderer, okay, first degree murder, I'm not talking about accidental deaths like in car accidents, things like that. The blood is still on the land. So our country not only has the blood of the aborted children, but the blood of murderers who are not executed. Okay, and so I would dare say at least you make one big change, that if a judge releases a murderer on probation, if he murders again, let's put the judge to death. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. If an animal gored somebody and the owner knew of it, and then he gored somebody else, the owner was responsible for that. So then he says, they had not executed my judgment, but had despised my statute and polluted my commandments, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them. That sounds sort of like Romans 1. I gave them also statutes that were not good. So there we got the Kabbalah. And then we got the Talmud. If you read some things in the Talmud, you see how perverted, how utterly perverted and nonsensical these Jewish rabbis are. Okay, the Orthodox Jews, they think you and I Gentiles are to be their slaves. That's what the Orthodox Jews believe. Okay, now Muslims think the same thing. Okay, now the average commoner Jew, especially one maybe in America, don't have that mindset, but that's what the ultra-Orthodox do have, that mindset. Verse 26, and I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb. So there is a form of abortion, okay, maybe not in the direct manner like abortions, but it is certainly, the intent is similar, in that the mother and father are so self-centered that they want to have their gratification, but they want to get that kid out of the way. Okay, in this realm, the parents are offering the child for a burnt offering for selfish gain. So both have a similar intent. And God's reading that. That I might make them desolate to the end, that they may know that I am the Lord. Okay, to the end. That end. There we go. We got to keep that in mind. The end. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. Provoking God. This is the same intent of the green movement and climate change. Same intent. They're not exactly the same, but the intent is the same. Worshiping the creature more than the creator. That's the intent that's behind this. And the goal of this climate change is worldwide socialism and get rid of any nonconformists. That is the ultimate goal. Okay, so it's provoking God. Then it says, there also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Okay, that's an offering you pour out on the ground. Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereof you go? Okay, a high place they go in a mountain, worship, things like that. And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. So there's the end of Alabama. Okay, and so a lot of our names do have a thing in Diana. Diana, Indian, Diana. Okay, there are a lot of back and forth here on these things. Verse 30, wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus said the Lord, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and committed ye whoredom after their abominations? So there's the sexual things going on in the high places. For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with your all your idols, even unto this day, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? You dirty, bloodthirsty people, do you actually have the gall to think that I am going to pay attention to you? And you demand me to bless you? You sing the seventh inning stretch, and then right after that you sing, God bless America. Right. God says, take a hike. So then he says, as I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. That you say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with a fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries thereof, when ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. So this is why he's going to beat the Jews in the tribulation so desperately. The ones that do make it down to the wilderness or the Red Sea, in Petra, I mean in that area, God, Jesus Christ, is actually going to plead with them face to face. And this is what he offered Hosea. He said, get your kids to plead with mama to come back home. And the Lord said, I'm going to plead with you. Okay, and the Jewish remnant that believes in him are going to inherit the Abrahamic promises. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. Why would a God in heaven who spoke us into existence even take the effort to plead with us, please come back? I mean, any of us that if we have a product or an animal maybe that gets out of our favor, we're not going to approach the animals and say, please come in, please do not. It's going to be, if you're raised on a farm, it's going to be bullet time. I mean, you fall out of my graces, you've done too much, and I've had enough with you. and here we got a God in heaven who is humbling himself, pleading to us. Nimrod, or any of those pagan deities, the god Pan, all those, they would never do that. Zeus would not do that. Thor would not do that. Those pagan deities are mad all the time. They never get over being angry. And we got a God in heaven that actually pleads to us. That's why the Lord says that, we go out and compel them to come in. Okay, and that's the God, the wise, because he wants us to voluntarily come to him. He's not going to bully us into a position. Amazing, amazing God. Boy, that's the kind of God a person ought to be looking for. 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod. So there's a rod that will be mentioned in Hebrews 12 where God is going to beat them with this rod. And I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. Hebrews 8 again mentions that. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. Okay, so he's getting rid of the bad rebels, the trash, the fake Jews. Okay, where Revelation 2 says there's some that say there are Jews are not, and they're of the synagogue of Satan. And of them that transgress against me. And I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, go ye, serve ye every one his idols. Okay, there's what God says. You know, I had a kid down at Purdue one time. He's, you know, mocking me and saying, I'm going to do this. I said, here I am holding my sign, and I just said, okay, go sin. Go ahead. You going to tell me to do right? No, go ahead. Go sin. That's what you want to do. And that's what the Lord does sometimes. Amos did it. Amos said, go to Gilgal. Go to Bethel. Transgress. Because that's what liketh you. That's what you want. You know, they said, well, he told me to do it. You did it of your own accord. Okay, and so that's what the Lord's telling me. He said, okay, O house of Israel, thus said it, go ye, serve ye everyone his idol. Go ahead. See how that works out for you. And hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols, for in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruit of your oblations with your holy things. So the remnant, the Jewish remnant, is who the Lord's going to be working with. I will accept you with your sweet savor. Okay, sweet savor. If you would, let's try Hebrews. And is it not any wonder it's found in Hebrews? At the end of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That is being told to some people who will be beaten to death in the tribulation time period. And the Lord says, let's hear some praise. Let's hear some praise. Because after you got beat to death, I have every right to throw you in hell. But if you got beat to death for my sake, guess what? I'm going to give you a kingdom. So that's quite a thing. He says, I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Okay, that's back to James 1, scattered the 12 tribes. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings when ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. Now here's a contrast in Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And I'm afraid this is where the American churchgoer is. Titus 1, 15. Instead of loathing yourselves for your own evils, Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even in their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and every good work reprobate. The average church-going American says, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. But repentance in verse 43 is they loathe themselves. Loathe themselves. And there's another one in Leviticus where a person accepts the punishment for their sins. They accept, they're willingly accept punishment. Okay, that's how, pretty much how you can know repentance. Okay, then 44, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Moreover, so he's adding a P.S. here, And it's kind of interesting, this P.S. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south. Okay, so if he's in Israel, he's looking toward the south. If he's in Babylon, he's still looking toward the south. Maybe southwest and southeast. But he's looking in a general direction. And it says, drop thy word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the south field and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. So this is Edomia, Edom, or Saudi Arabia, Duma. Okay, that's the many names that it's known by. Duma is more of the city. That is going to be turned into a literal lake of fire where the Dead Sea is the lowest part below sea level. And so the lava from the under nether parts is going to start coming up like, you know, Old Faithful or like something like that. And that whole area is going to be turned into a literal lake of fire. It's going to have the smell of sulfur. And it's going to be there the entire millennium. Isaiah 34 writes about this. The entire chapter is about it. And this last five verses is about this. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 in a Sermon on the Mount about somebody being offended by their eye, their hand, or their foot. And he said, cut it off. It's better to be entered into life halt than to be thrown bodily into that lake. That'd be the millennial time period where the Lord will judge. And he might judge somebody to the point where it's the death sentence and hell is coming with it. And he might say to that angel, bind him hand and foot and throw him over there in that lake. What a testimony. Now, it's funny how people try to air-condition hell. Okay, where he says this, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say unto me, doth not he speak parables? Now, is there a group of people that go around knocking on doors that try to tell you that rich man Lazarus is a parable, where the rich man's in hell, and they say that's a parable? The Jehovah's Witnesses are fulfilling a Bible prophecy of 2,500 years ago. Okay, and Luke 16, verse 19, 31, the word parable is not even in the story. The Lord does not name names in parables. That is a real life story. And that is a literal F-I-R-E fire that will not be quenched. And so this is just a small sample that he's going to allow them to see during the millennial time period. Now for us, the small sample is whenever you see a volcano. Okay, so it's hell in the nether parts. It's hell below our feet. And that's the God of the Bible. Okay, you know, it's funny. The Lord doesn't give a physical evidence of the third heaven, but he gets evidence of hell. And the average person, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Well, I thought seeing is believing. He's giving you physical proof of hell, but not of heaven. Well, that's an amazing thing. Okay, hey, we got through that chapter. Any questions or